Let's get our Bibles out, Sunday school, and open to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1 says here, "Now when he, being Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he does it. Then when Jesus heard these things, he marvelled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, that I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole, that had been sick." So it's an interesting little story here, as it says, after he'd ended all his sayings, his parables and teachings that he was saying in the audience of all the people, this centurion, who, as we know, a centurion has soldiers under him, about 100, and he also reports to someone above him in the hierarchy of the military. And his servant, who he loved and was good to him, loyal, he was sick, and so he went to Jesus, sent the Jews, and the Jews say here as well, he's built a synagogue, he loves the nation, all these things, so surely Jesus can see that this servant is worthy to be healed. But anyway, it gets this point where he says, "Nah, Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. I understand the situation. You know, I report to someone in authority over me, and I have people below me who I have authority over them. I get this authority business, so you just need to speak." And Jesus, he just says a little bit there, he says, "I've not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." Out of all the people, of God's chosen people, I haven't found so great a faith. And that the title of this talk is Authority. It can be a prickly subject, but here, this centurion understood authority, and God had regard for that. So it's something God wants us to somehow understand about authority. And it was really the faith in Jesus of the centurion was born from his understanding of authority, that, hey, God is the ultimate authority, okay? Yeah, fair enough, there's natural examples here on earth of authority, but God is the ultimate authority, and we look to that as an authority. So we'll go through a few scriptures on this, but first we'll go to Acts chapter 10, and we don't know for sure, but wouldn't it be lovely if this centurion was the same person in Acts chapter 10? So we'll read about that. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, just to introduce. So Acts chapter 10, and verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." So he had this faith to God. He had a regard for, God's ways and God's people. And he As we know the story, he sent servants out to collect Peter, the Apostle Peter, who came to the house with a few of his friends, spirit-filled friends that were also Jews. But down in verse 24, it says, "And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him." Is that Allie's? Hi, Allie. Everyone check your phones. verse 25. "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him." So it was a natural thing. Cornelius was a centurion. Again, understanding authority and how you behave toward those with authority. And here, he'd had a dream, a vision, and he sent for Peter. And he's obviously thinking, well, this Peter character, he must be a person of great authority. You know, sitting in, like, the seat of God or whatever. Like, in his mind, he's probably thinking, wow, this is a great person in the eyes of God, because he understands about authority. So he fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter responded correctly. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Okay? Regardless of our standing before God, we're still people. We're still human beings. God is the ultimate authority. And Peter was trying to impress that upon Cornelius. "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, many of Cornelius's friends and relatives." And then he starts explaining about the kingdom of God himself. Verse 44, "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days, to stay longer, so they could learn more about the kingdom of God." But Peter understood the ultimate authority was Jesus Christ. And perhaps Cornelius' attitude and understanding, again, of authority helped him to understand that, hey, God is the authority, and he was able to humble himself to the point where God recognized that, hey, you and your friends can be the first non-Jews to receive the Holy Ghost. So there's an amazing instance here, and it opened up the whole of the world. From before this, they were just witnessing to those that were Jews. But from here, wow, it opened up so much more to the Gentiles. But it started with this man called Cornelius and his devotion to the Lord. Titus chapter 3. And verse 1. And we look at some of the writings about our attitude toward authority while here on earth. In obedience to God, we do this, okay? Because God's asked us to do it, and he's the ultimate authority, and he's trying to teach us these things, to understand them. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish," i.e. we weren't subject once upon a time to those things. We were disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, you know, ourselves, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, okay, remember that, it was, if God is our, the ultimate authority and the one we look to and the one we obey, that we've been justified by his grace, the unmerited favour. We didn't earn it. It's so important. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, okay? Faith that Jesus didn't see anywhere else in Israel. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So the Lord's just saying, look, go about our lives here on earth, you know, being subject to the authorities, you know, the laws of the country, the laws of the land, you know, or whatever authority, because it's kind of like an example of us being subject to God as the authority and our trust in God. And there's a scripture that says that we don't do it with all fear, you know, because God's got things in hand. And so it's kind of above that, that we trust God because he's asked us to do these things. And it even says, I will that thou affirm constantly that we go about doing that which is good, instead of arguing or fighting against the various bits of rules, I suppose, that the government's put in place. But we want a profitable life, and we avoid those things, because it says it's unprofitable and vain at the end of verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's like this attitude in us, but remembering always that that attitude in us is being subject to the ultimate authority, being God himself. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Sorry, did I say that? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles out in the world, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that's the power of our testimony. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So there you go. For the Lord's sake we do it. Not with our natural mind or natural understanding. It's just like God's asked us to do it. Whether it be the king as supreme or as governors, you know, prime ministers or the mayor even, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, or the, I've forgotten what the word is, the unstable. You know, they might say something and then all of a sudden they've said something completely different, and it's just so unpredictable, uncertain. So the Lord's just encouraging us this to enact here on earth this kind of shadow of things to come, that that God is the ultimate authority, but while we're here on earth, we kind of put in practice these things. And praise the Lord for the vision of the Revival Fellowship. We don't get involved with politics. It's so wonderful. Last week at the outreach, I was there on the corner, and this lady said, I've been turned off by Christianity because of their involvement in politics. And I just said, we don't get involved in politics. We don't belong there. We stay out of it. We just go on. Are you heading off? Yeah, no worries, Peter. Thanks, Michael. We just stay out of that. We just go about our business, you know, worshipping the living God, all authority that he has over us and we worship him, and don't worry about that sort of thing. It's kind of like okay, that's what they say, then we follow that, you know, that ruling. And the reason is, it says, verse 14, they are sent by him, by God, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Okay? And if we're just going about our lives, not meddling in with politics and trying to change those things, we're just doing that, then we are obeying the Lord, the ultimate authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. So 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, everyone, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So that's The scriptures we've read so far in Titus and Peter. It quite plainly says here in Timothy, the reason we do it is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So that's important as well. This is why we obey the ultimate authority, being the living God. In obeying the authorities here on earth is our testimony, because God really wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Praise the Lord for that. There's one, just one, and all wrapped up in that, as it explains here, is our regard for authority on earth reflecting our ultimate regard for the authority in God himself. And it's part of our testimony that helps spread the gospel and to remind people at the grassroots, as we're going about in a quiet and peaceable life, witnessing to people one-on-one, and reminding people that, hey, there is something wonderful about the kingdom of God, and that you can be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit and you'll speak in tongues. Luke chapter 22. So it's such an important part of our testimony, that quietness, gentleness, going about our lives, not meddling with politics, trying to change things up there, but praying for it though. Definitely pray for it. Everyone needs the Lord's help. Luke 22, verse 36. We've got this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 36. It's just before Jesus was arrested here, and he's speaking to his disciples. And it says, "Then said he unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, or his bag. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must ye be accomplished in me, that he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, there are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough." Okay, so he's reflecting on the time when they headed out without scrip, without a second garment, and they were witnesses to spread the gospel. But he's saying now, you know, keep those things, have those things with you, even sell your garment and buy a sword. Okay, but then his followers said, well, look, there's two swords here. How about that? Let's start now. We've got two swords. And Jesus says, look, it's enough. Jesus understands that they don't get it yet. They don't understand what he's saying. you know, what the garment is, what the scrip is, what the sword is. So the reason I read these verses in the back of the Jesus' followers are these words, and then we read on to our verse 47. So verse 47 says, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" Okay, based on what Jesus told them before, it's a fair enough question. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." And he touched his ear and healed him. So it's like the natural man wants to get in there and change stuff, wants to get in there to authority and change authority to make it better. And it's almost as if, okay, Jesus said this thing. He only just said it a couple of hours ago. So I've got a sword. Right, let's start. You know, let's start and do this. And Jesus said, wait. You know, it's enough. It's enough. You don't get it. So then, with this in mind as well, let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus was referring to the sword as a spiritual sword. And here, Acts chapter 1, before they received the Holy Spirit, in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Look, we've got swords, we've got the energy, let's restore the kingdom, let's tear it apart. You know, great prophecy of the restoration of the kingdom. They're keen, because they know Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 7, "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So Jesus is saying, look, leave that stuff up to God. You don't know when it is. You don't know how it's going to happen. Leave it up to God, but when you receive power and that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, spread the gospel. The Lord's asking us to go about the Lord's business. And I was thinking about this passage, like through, since Jesus was taken up into the clouds, there's been a couple of revolutions in the world since then over the thousands of years, but one in particular, which we know of, was ordained by God, was the revolution in the United States, right? They rebelled against the British. And I was thinking about this passage, is like the Lord just wants us to go about our business, the Lord's business, because we don't know when things are going to come up. And the Lord ordained people to take part in that change. Okay, it's not up to us. Like tomorrow there might be something that happens, but it's not. We don't even know if we're the ones involved. We don't even know that. But we do know that we have feet to carry the gospel. We have a sword, the spiritual sword. It's the word of God. This is the sword that we unsheath. Okay? And this is the sword that Jesus was talking about that we use. You know, sell your garment and buy a sword. So important. And that other stuff with the how kings reign and how governors do this and the laws of the magistrates, all that stuff's in the Lord's hands. And for us to trust the Lord's got it all in hand as the ultimate authority. And we have been given a pretty clear direction. Go about and spread the gospel. Do the Lord's business. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. And it's actually a relief. It actually makes life simpler. You know, I've met quite a few people who are determined. The democracy in this country is wrong. You know, it needs to be changed. And they've got followers and, yeah, this. And it's like it consumes their life. Don't worry about it. Enjoy life. A good and peaceable and life with godliness and honour. Matthew 23 and verse 1. So Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. He is the ultimate authority, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So here we're looking at the Pharisees and the scribes. These were people in authority, and the way they acted was not how the Lord wants us to act. He wants us to be servants of each other and realize that we're all equal in the eyes of the Lord, the ultimate authority being Jesus Christ. But what's important here as well is these people in the Pharisees and scribes, they lift themselves up, enlarge the borders, phylacteries, make them look good. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts, so that they can have people following them. Okay? So people start following the person. And God doesn't want that. He wants God's people following him, not the person. We all know people die. So what are you going to do when the person's dead? You follow God himself as the ultimate authority. But then what's interesting here as well, it's another layer of us leaving things up to the Lord, okay, and not getting tangled up with those in authority. It says here, which verse is it? Oh, yeah, verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, right? So what that means is the scribes and the Pharisees, they've learnt, they've read the scriptures, they know the Old Testament, and they're now in a position where they are teaching about Moses, the old law. They know all about the intricacies of the law, what you can do, what you can't do, what sacrifices need to be done here and what sacrifices need to be done there, and they're teaching people. And so they sit in Moses' seat, this position of authority that was given to them by God to teach people about the scriptures. And then it says in verse 3, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe," so whatever they say you must observe, because they're reading the Bible, right? So they're reading the Bible and they're saying, look, the Bible says this, so therefore you must do that. So what Jesus is saying, look, whatever they tell you, then that observe and do. Follow that, the words they say, but do not follow their example in what they do. Okay, as they're teaching out of the scriptures and reading the word of God and explaining what God wants of you, that do, but forget about what they do in their own life. That's between them and God, and they're absolute hypocrites and we can't stand it. So it's a wonderful thing where the Lord is taking the person out of the equation and asking even then for people to follow God and not the person. I hope that makes sense. It's so important to have realize that God is the ultimate authority. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 13. So the scribes and the Pharisees were not liked at all by Jesus because they're a bad example. It's natural for a human being to look at the example of someone who's teaching. And they were a bad example. They were saying to do something and they weren't themselves, which was wrong. But because they're in Moses' seat, then observe and do. Mark chapter 12 and verse 13. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Or, in modern English, is it lawful to pay taxes or not? Shall we give or shall we give not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, i.e. they don't do what they tell others to do, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marvelled at him. So again, it comes back to God, right? We render unto God the things that are God's. So we go about the Lord's business. The Lord's asked us to do and act a certain way toward authority here on earth, knowing that he is the ultimate authority. And so we render to God that are God's, and as an example, we also render to the king what are the king's. I mean, we've all got coins. It's the king's face on the back of it. So we render to the king what is the king's, i.e. we pay taxes. And we don't get caught up in whether it's fair or it's not fair. Whatever, that's the Lord's business. Whatever, just pay your taxes. It's what the Lord's asked, and that's a faith to God as well. Oh, that tax is not fair. But hey, I trust God. God's asked me to pay it. And so I do, because he's the ultimate authority. Matthew chapter 17. And I've often pondered on this matter about paying our taxes, because here in Australia, we definitely love complaining about it. And it's not only the federal taxes and the state taxes, but also the rates, you know, the local government rates and the sewer rates and all those. They're like tribute to these things. And so we pay them. And yeah, like I said, we like to complain about it. And so what if these taxes are unfair? What if it's corrupt? You know, I've heard those words as well. What if they're lining their own pockets? You know, then what do we do? Well, we follow God's rules and instructions and see him as the higher authority, that he's got all things in hand. We just see our little life here on earth. He's got everything in his vision of what's going on. So faith to him. And here, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24. Matthew 17 and verse 24 says, And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money or taxes came to Peter and said, Does not your master pay tribute? And he saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free? And it's an interesting response from Jesus Christ there, because strictly speaking, we're actually strangers on this earth. We're ambassadors. Our home is in heaven. So we're strangers here. But he's also saying, well, look, we are the children of the living God. And so why would we contribute to natural things? Okay? But it says in verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take, and give unto them for me and thee. So if we're stressed and worried about the unfair tax system in this country, God will provide it. He'll get a little fish to spew it out in your bank account somehow so you can pay your taxes. So we don't need to fear about those things. The Lord will provide. The Lord's asked us to pay taxes, so he's going to help us pay those taxes. We don't have to worry about it. He is the ultimate authority on these things. And I'm sure in our minds we've heard great testimonies of the Lord helping people to do that which the Lord commanded them. And the Bible is full of examples of the Lord helping his followers. A time of love and compassion. Penultimate scripture, Romans chapter 13. And I realise I created a bit of confusion last Sunday without announcing the penultimate scripture. I added a couple of extra ones because of new people. So Romans chapter 13, our penultimate scripture. Verse 1, Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, there's a purpose they're there. There is a reason they're there, and we may not see it. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God, or the servant of God, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So what that's saying is like, be subject unto the law, the powers, not only because of fear of doing the wrong thing. That's why it says not only for wrath. You know, we're afraid of being caught out or told off. We're afraid of the fine or we're afraid of the consequence. Not only for that, but also, more importantly, for conscience sake. Because God asked us to, because the right thing to do. That's what conscience means. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Isn't that powerful? Love one another. If you love one another, you fulfill the law, the whole intent of the law, loving your neighbour, loving God. You know, that the authority is in our life. And this is example, the conscience, because God told me to. That's why I'm doing it. And that's the faith in God, understanding about authority and what it means to the Lord. John chapter 3, verse 1. As I promised, I know the newbies have gone. We'll read it anyway because I promised it at the start of the meeting. John chapter 3 and verse 1. It's worth reading again and again so that ultimately over time we may be able to quote the whole 8 verses. John 3 verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a man in authority. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Praise the Lord for these verses in the Bible. So as we subject ourselves to the ultimate authority of the living God, when he says you must be born again, that commandment that he says, and then we are born again of water and the Spirit, and praise the Lord we have been, that we're born again of these things because God told us to. And so in reflection of that, this type here on earth, the authorities that we're under, we also be subject to them when they ask us to do those things. Okay, thank you.